Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to any visitors. May you enjoy fellowship as you worship with us. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and mind in faith and truth to our Savior Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcement. Consistory as elders only will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Next week, Sunday, we will, the Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper in the morning service. And you are reminded that the wedding of Sister Jessica Den Boer and Damien Dekker will take place this Saturday, the 14th of December, at 11:30 at the Free Reformed Church of Mundijong. Please note, it is at 11:30 a.m. and not 1:30 p.m. as noted in the bulletin. Jessica has also requested an attestation to the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. We wish her and Damien the Lord's blessing in a new congregation. And there will be a presentation on mission aid in South Africa among those affected by HIV and AIDS immediately after this service. This afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service again. And before we commence this service, let us sing hymn 80, verse 1 and 5.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 47, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Let your heads and shout, let your praise ring out.
Peoples far and near, God, my star, revere.
Let's now make a profession of our faith, and let's do so this afternoon by singing together the words of the Apostles' Creed set to music in hymn 1. Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing over this worship service. Most High God, we revere you. You are the awesome King. You're great in majesty. You are the God who's seated upon the throne, and your reign is glorious. You rule all the lands, and everyone gathers at your call. Dear Father in heaven, we stand in awe of you. And we give you great praise and glory for your greatness. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that you reveal to us your nature and your power. And thank you, Father, that you use your power to accomplish your purposes in this world. You've told us in your word that it is your desire to gather a people for yourself and to bring those people into glory. We praise you that no one and nothing can thwart those plans. You are supreme, and you have sent your Son to accomplish your purposes. And Jesus Christ was faithful to the end. And so you will set out, you will do what you set out to do. Father, as we open your word this afternoon, we pray that you would protect us from evil, and that you lead us not into temptation. Help us to understand your power, and help us to rely upon it, and help us to learn to appreciate everything that you do on our behalf. Grant, Lord, that your word may take a place within our hearts, that we would believe it, and that we grow in faith and in obedience before you. Please help us in this with your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for the sins that we have committed, and we also pray that you would accept the worship that we offer you. What a joy it is to be in your presence. We love knowing you, and we love you, and we love expressing that to you, and we pray that you accept our worship, that it may be pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach the gospel to you as we hear that the sixth petition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And in connection with that, I'd like to read two passages of the scriptures with you. First, we're going to read together from Ephesians 6, and then from James 1. So we'll start reading In Ephesians 6, we're going to start reading at verse 10, and we'll read through to verse 20. You can find that on page 1163 of your guest Bible. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, there the Word of God says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So far we're going to read in the book of Ephesians, then we're going to turn to James. We're going to read together from James 1. So you can find that on page 1199 of your guest Bible. So in James 1, we start reading at verse 1. We'll read the chapter together. "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So far, the reading of Scripture. We're going to sing now of the care of the Lord. One of the key themes of the sermon this afternoon is God's care in protecting and preserving his people. We're going to sing of that in Psalm 139, the verses 3, 11, 12, and 13.
Thank you.
This afternoon, I may preach to you the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we see that in the sixth petition of the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us, we're going to consider the sixth petition by looking at what the scripture teaches us about it, as this also summarized for us in Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 563 of your Book of Praise. There in Lord's Day 52, the first question asks, what is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves, we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you, therefore, uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies till we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayers? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name, should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain. For God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Then after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 42, the verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven means that we are involved in an epic battle. As God establishes his kingdom on earth, he has a powerful antagonist. The devil is an intelligent, an extremely powerful spiritual being who's doing everything in his power to prevent people from sharing in the kingdom of God. Remember, he was thrown out of heaven on the occasion of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went off in this seething rage to try to destroy the people of God. And the scripture tells us that he has powerful allies. He has hordes of demons who cooperate with him in trying to enslave people. He also uses the evil in this world and our own sinful nature to try to lead us away from God. And so the result is that we are involved in an epic struggle against powerful forces who would lead us away from God. Then I would ask you, brothers and sisters, how's the battle going for you? Maybe I could ask you to think about, where are you being attacked by the spiritual forces of darkness? Are you aware of their assaults? Could you identify and could you articulate for one of your loved one how you're being attacked and what that means and what that looks like in your life? Now, the reality is that not everyone stays faithful to the end, brothers and sisters. Some people give in to temptation, and some people fall away from the service of the Lord. In the words of our Lord Jesus, it's in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So how about you? This afternoon we're going to see that one of the greatest encouragements our Father gives us in the struggle against sin is the sixth petition of the prayer that Christ taught us. Christ taught us to ask him for his help. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so I've summarized the sermon this afternoon with that theme: those who would enter the kingdom need to pray, lead us not into temptation. We're going to see in the first place the nature of the battle, second, how to fight, and third, who wins. You know, in order to fight the good fight, you need to understand the nature of the battle, brothers and sisters. One of the powerful tools that the devil uses is that in our time, he surrounds us with a world, with a worldview that says not only that God doesn't exist, but the worldview says that he also doesn't exist. We live in a secular time that has a materialistic worldview. Most people think that what you see is what you get. And that's very different from biblical times. That's very different from many of the native cultures that we come in contact with. If you go to PNG, or if you go to South Africa, or if you go to other places in the world, many of these places, they have this animistic worldview where they believe in spiritual beings. They believe in angels and demons. They believe that your dead ancestors can have a profound impact on your life today. Well, it's very different for us in our culture. Few people believe in demons. Occasionally, someone might watch a movie in which there's an exorcism, and then they kind of wonder about that. They wonder if angels or demons exist. But it doesn't really function in most people's lives. You know, as God's people, we can also be affected by that. How many of us reckon with the reality, not only of the existence of angels, but also that of demons? Do you know how they attack you? Do you know how to resist their attacks? You know, it may even seem strange to think about the fact that demons are attacking you. You might think that that was relegated to the time of the New Testament, where Jesus Christ had to cast all these demons out of people. You might think that doesn't happen for us today. But the Lord Jesus says it does happen. When he talks in his word, he continually reminds us of this. We just read from Ephesians 6. He says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Or it's in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. There we're warned, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Or it's in Revelation 12, we're told that when the devil was thrown out of heaven at the ascension of Jesus Christ, that he went off to make war against the saints. The reality of our lives is that we are under spiritual attack. So what does it look like? Well, it may be helpful to consider the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. Christ taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, you first read that over, and you can wonder to yourself, you know, what does it actually mean? Would God ever lead us into temptation? And the answer is absolutely not. He would never do something like that. To tempt someone means to try to trap them, or to try to entice them to sin. And it makes no sense to say that God would ever do such a thing. He's righteous. He's holy. He wants relationship with us. He calls us to relationship with him. And he knows that when we sin, then we break relationship with him. He's deeply opposed to sin with everything in his being. And so we just read together from James 1. It's in verse 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But you know, that doesn't mean that God doesn't test us. The Greek word that's used here, it's the word parazo, and it means, or it can be translated as to test. Really, the root meaning of the word is to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting it to a thorough testing. Well, sometimes God does that. He puts us to the test because he wants to see what really lives in our hearts, and because he wants to refine us in our faith. It's in Psalm 66:10. David says there, God, you have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You know, that's the sense also of James 1, the very first verses. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Well, that's the work of God, brothers and sisters. And it has nothing to do with enticing people to sin. The devil, on the other hand, he also tests us. He wants to see what we're made of. But the reason he tests us, the reason he wants to know our character, is to find our weaknesses. so that he can tempt us and lead us astray and destroy our relationship with God. Instead of being deeply opposed to sin, the one thing he wants is to lead people to sin. That's why in Matthew 4, verse 3, he is called the tempter. And so what we're doing when we pray, lead us not into temptation, is we're actually asking God that he would protect us from the devil's assaults. Now the reality is that God is in control of everything. He's in control of the devil. The only way that the devil can ever tempt anyone is if God lets it happen. You have an example of that. If you want to see what it actually looks like in real life, you can read about it in 1 Kings 22. There, King Ahab has hardened himself in rebellion against the Lord, and so the Lord decides to punish him for his sin. Then we get to see how God actually rules this world. Heaven is opened for a glimpse, and we get to see what it really looks like. The prophet Micaiah says in 1 Kings 22, verse 19, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said one thing, and another said another. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord, saying, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, by what means? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, you are to entice him, and you shall succeed. Go out and do so. And that's exactly what happened. God lets the deceiving spirit go out and delude Ahab. And so in the end, he goes to his destruction. Or you can have another example of it, brothers and sisters, in the first chapters of the book of Job. When God asks Satan if he notices Job's faithfulness, then Satan replies, Job 1 verse 10, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will curse you to your face. And there you have a little picture of what God does for his people. He puts a hedge around them. He protects them. He says to the devil and his demons, you are not allowed to attack this person at this time. That may not happen. Well, that's really what you're praying for. When you pray, lead us not into temptation, you're saying, God, will you please protect me? Will you put this hedge around me? Will you make sure that the devil and his demons are not able to get at me and they're not able to destroy me? Well, every single day, that's what the Lord does for you, brothers and sisters. You know, if the Lord doesn't do that, do you know what temptation looks like? Do you know what it feels like in real life? God describes it for us in James 1:14. After warning us against accusing God of tempting us, then the Holy Spirit continues, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, by nature, we all have certain desires. The Bible talks about our sinful desires, or the lusts of our flesh. But at a certain point in time, a desire, such a desire, is conceived in you. And if you follow that desire, then it will lead you into sin. And God's saying is that if you give that sin a place in your life, then it's going to lead to your death. You know, usually, it starts off really innocently. You're watching television, and you see this commercial. It's really innocuous. It's a hair product or some cosmetics. Or maybe it's a new car. Or maybe it's an RV. And you think to yourself, you know, I wouldn't mind that. That's kind of nice. So there's this desire that gets conceived in you. Now, is there anything wrong with wanting some hair products or a new car? To have a new RV that you can go on a vacation? Well, absolutely not. But sometimes what happens is that if you allow yourself to be drawn into this desire, and if you let that happen, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, then it's possible that your life becomes more and more caught up in the pursuit of things. It can lead to covetousness and to greed and to discontent, to impulse shopping, to a cycle of debt, to trouble in your marriage, to disregard for the Lord. You know, no one ever plans to take on a whole bunch of debt. No one ever plans, no one ever arranges their lives thinking, I'm going to arrange my life in such a way that I have to worry about money for a long time later on in life. No one ever plans to have conflict with their spouse over money. But how often doesn't it happen to us, brothers and sisters? And if you trace it back, where does it start? How does it begin? You know, no one ever looks forward to getting addicted to drugs or alcohol or to pornography. But for a surprising number of people, that's how life develops. No one ever plans on getting in conflict with their family. But for many people, that's the reality of their lives. Sin is a powerful force. Sin is attractive to us. The spiritual forces of darkness know this. They often test us. They often try us. They want to see where our weaknesses are, and then wherever you're weak, that's where they go in. And for every one of us, it's something different. And you know how it develops then? Now, Solomon talks about it in Proverbs 7. It's a really typical example. He warns his son by telling him of this young man who lacks sense. The guy's going home at night, it's dusk, and he walks past the house of a known prostitute. Well, he didn't wake up that morning and think to himself, today's the day where I'm going to commit adultery. But it just happened. She was outside. And when he walked past, she called out to him. And he stopped for a minute. And before he knew it, she came right up to him. And brazenly, she starts kissing him. Well, he probably knew it was all wrong. But just in that moment, he wasn't thinking straight. He follows her inside, little knowing that it would cost him his life. That's the cost. It cost him his life. Proverbs 7:23. That's pretty steep. You might wonder to yourself, why does it have to be that way? Why does it have to cost him his life? Why can't he just repent? Why can't he walk away from it? By God's grace, he can repent. And maybe he can walk away. But real life, that's really hard to do, brothers and sisters. If you've committed sin once, then it's so much easier to go back there a second time. Sin always happens in patterns. And once you've committed sin a bunch of times, then it becomes normalized. And then it gets really hard to walk away from it. You know, you could look at it from a psychological perspective. The first time you ride a bike, you really stink at it. You fall off all the time, and it takes a long time while you're wobbling down the footpath before you finally get the hang of it. But if you get the hang of it, you start doing it, then after a while you get good at riding a bike. The same thing is true for playing piano, or for painting, or for working out calculus problems. The more you do it, the better you get at it. But then the reality is that when you're really good at something, if you've done it over and over again for extended periods of time, then you can't just wake up one morning and decide that you're not going to be good at it. It doesn't work that way. You've been doing this for a long time and you've gotten really good at it. It's a part of you. It's deeply imprinted in the myelin in your brain. And that's not only true of playing soccer or learning piano or practicing wood turning, it's also true of getting addicted to alcohol or addicted to smoking or shopping. You know, if you've been selfish all your life, you're not going to wake up on your 50th birthday and be the kindest and most considerate person that ever existed. The modern word today, we call these people narcissists. Well, it's a fancy way of referring to someone who's made a pattern of being selfish all their lives. Well, no one ever plans on becoming a narcissist. No one ever plans to become addicted to some kind of sin, to to some kind of substance. But there's a surprising number of people who get enslaved in the course of their lives. Well, if you've been enslaved to sin, brothers and sisters, it's really hard to get away from it. You understand, of course, that at root, it's not just a psychological issue. At root, this is a spiritual issue. Our natural desires are evil. The spiritual forces of darkness tempt us to sin. They know that one sin leads to more sin. If they can get their hooks into us, then they can lead us to great sin, and they can destroy the relationship that we have with God. And you know, real life, it's brutal to go there. Once you get caught in sin, they really have their claws into you, then after a while, sin loses its appeal. The devil takes off the velvet gloves and he starts smashing you with his iron fist. And over time, you come to realize that you're pursuing an idol. And while idolatry looks all nice on the outside, in reality, it's sickening and it's frightening. It never satisfies. It sucks the life out of you, and then it spits you out as a shell of your former self. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that behind idols, you will often find demons. Well, by the time that you're seriously caught in sin, you get to see the harsh reality of a life apart from God. And it's horrific. You feel like trash. You're so filled with guilt and shame. You think that God can never forgive you, that no one can ever love you again. You know, at times, that's also what the voices in your head are telling you. You get to this stage where you feel like you're the walking dead, where you may long for death just to find some kind of relief. But then you find it's not so easy to walk away, brothers and sisters. You long for freedom. But on the other hand, you love your sin. There's a part of you that simply isn't willing to give it up. You know, the guy who has a drinking problem, he's resolved that he's going to quit. His life's gotten pretty bad, but it's at the stage where he doesn't want to do that anymore. But he's working really hard at it. He's been clean for a month. He's dry for a month. But then his friends are all going out, and he's sick and tired of not hanging out with his friends anymore, and so he decides to go along. But he tells himself he's not going to drink anything, he's just going to go there, and he's just going to have the experience of being with them. But then one of his mates slides a beer down the bar. And before he knows it, he's got this cold drink in his hand. And he tries to push it off, and he tries to say it's not him. But everyone starts laughing at him, and so he just drinks it anyways. Before long, he's on one of his other drinking binges. Is there any hope that people change, brothers and sisters? Can it ever happen that you get your life back? Can someone who's addicted to drinking, or someone who harbors deep resentments, or someone who's made a lifestyle of lying ever leave their sins behind? Can you find freedom from the devil's temptations? Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that there's only one solution, and that's to pray to the Father in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The only way things ever change for you is if you rely on the power of God to do it for you. Sometimes, when you're in that place, when you're stuck, that you think you need to try harder, you make promises to yourself. You maybe even make contracts with yourself. We tell ourselves we need to put more effort into things, but nothing ever seems to change for us. If you really think about it, of course nothing changes. It's you against the devil. It's you against his demons. It's you against these powerful spiritual forces of darkness. The moment the Lord lets Satan attack Job, it's not as if Satan had this great struggle on his hands to see if he could defeat Job. It was that day that Job's children die. All his possessions are taken away from him. It's that day that his wife turns against him, that he loses his health. The reality is that the devil also has powerful allies in our sinful nature and in this godless world. No matter how hard you try, you're never going to be able to defeat it in your own strength. The only way that you can ever be set free is if Jesus Christ does it for you, brothers and sisters. Salvation lies in Christ. And he will help you. It is when you believe in him that he uses his immense power to set you free from the power of the spiritual forces of darkness. You know, if you're caught in sin, then it can be hard to hope. You can get to this place where you've tried everything. You've hoped over and over again. You can get to this place where you don't think that it's ever going to happen for you. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ resisted sin. And it tells us that he overcame temptation. When he first came into this world, the devil attacked him. First, it was brutal. He tried to destroy him. All the children under two in Bethlehem were killed. And then the moment he started his public ministry, the devil attacked him. We read about the temptations that Jesus Christ faced in the desert. And then afterwards, he put Christ into these brutal situations. He was rejected by the people. He was hated by the religious leaders. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was betrayed by one of his inner circle. It's hard to imagine the amount of pain that Christ experienced in the course of his life. And finally, he was beaten and crucified despite his innocence. But in all that, he never sinned. He never rebelled against his Father. Not once did he give in to sinful desires. He saw through the devil's temptations, and he strengthened himself with the Word of God. Well, he is our only hope, brothers and sisters. By his obedience, he has become our Savior. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then he will forgive your sins. He will take away your guilt. He will wash you clean. It's the words of Romans 1, verse 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are justified. The word means to be declared righteous. If you believe in Christ, then God looks at you and he says, there is no sin in you. I see you as perfect and holy, just as I see my Son, Jesus Christ. And not only does he clean away the sin of the past, he also promises to make you into a new person. He promises to live in you with his Holy Spirit so that you are renewed in your inner man. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, then you can begin to resist sin instead of giving in to it. That's the wonderful conclusion that Paul comes to in Romans 6. Paul tells us that if we believe in him, then we are united with him in his death and resurrection. It's in Romans 6, verse 6 that he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are crucified with him. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you share in his crucifixion. But then you also share in his resurrection. You also share in his Spirit. And so you are set free. You are no longer enslaved to sin. Your sinful nature is put to death. You share in his power. So sin has nothing on you. The Holy Spirit reiterates the message. It's in Romans 8, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is not true that people never change. The Spirit of God is the agent of change. He gives his people a new heart and a new mind. He changes you on the inside so that you no longer love sin, but that you hate sin and that you flee from it. He changes your mind so that you begin to live a renewed life and so that the old patterns are forgotten and left behind. Do you then understand the importance of the sixth petition, brothers and sisters? Christ teaches us to pray it earnestly. Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Please use your power to protect me. Please put a hedge around me. Keep me safe from the devil's attacks. It's in Ephesians 6. Paul starts off this passage about spiritual warfare by telling us about that. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's your hope. And he also ends off with the same encouragement. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You need to pray to God, brothers and sisters, and he will work it out in your life. But the question is, are you willing to do so? The question is, do you have a living faith in Jesus Christ? Do you understand his grace? And do you love him more than you love your sin? You know, over time, especially in the end, the ultimate allegiance of your heart is going to be exposed. There are some people who will love their sin more than they love the Lord Jesus. They may talk about how they want to change, but they don't really want to change more than they want to sin. They don't really trust that Christ has the power to help them. And when push comes to shove, they're not willing to renounce their sinful desires. And that's not evident immediately, but you know, over time, it shows. Over time, you get to see what really lives in people's hearts. As the years go by, instead of being set free from their sin, these people experience that sin dominates them. It has increasing control over them, and it emanates into all sorts of different areas of their lives. Slowly but surely, sin sucks the life out of them, and they face chaos in all sorts of different parts of their lives. Well, it's very different for those who love the Lord Jesus and who trust him in their lives. Those who love Jesus will be attacked. They're going to fall from time to time. That's going to happen. They're going to have these besetting sins. They may have to struggle against sin for a really long time in their lives. But over time, they experience it that the Lord preserves them, that the Lord sets them free from these life-dominating sins. And their lives are increasingly dominated by a love for God, by a desire to show that love for him by service to their neighbor. And the way that it really gets shown is that they use the means of grace that the Lord gives them. The Lord teaches us how to engage in spiritual warfare. And his people, they take that to heart. They show that they believe in Christ by doing what he tells them to do. If I could just use a few examples to illustrate, one of the ways that God teaches us to engage in spiritual warfare is, in the first place, by avoiding sin altogether. You just don't go there. You don't be curious about sin. You don't try it out. You don't go along with others who are engaged in it. That's Solomon's encouragement for his sons. He just pointed out the end of this life of this man who has fallen for a prostitute and committed adultery. And then he continues at the end of the chapter, Proverbs 7:24, "And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng." Don't let your heart turn to her ways. He's saying, don't give lust a place in your heart. Don't stray into her paths. It's similar advice in chapter 5, verse 7. "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." Don't go anywhere near her. Don't amble past just out of curiosity, wondering what's going to happen. God's saying, don't spend the night by yourself browsing the internet to see what you might happen to stumble across. He's saying, don't hang out at places where you're going to be tempted. Don't hang out with people who are going to lead you astray. Another biblical word is the word flee. It's after warning us in 1 Timothy 6:6 that those who love money fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Then the Lord continues with these words, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." You need to flee. You need to run. For the sake of your life, you need to put as much distance between yourself and sin as possible. It's the same thing that Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us the way to avoid adultery is by doing everything in your power to remove lust out of your life. If your eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. Or if your hand or foot leads you into sin, then you cut them off. It's better to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye less or one hand or foot less than with 2 feet and 2 hands and 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. Real life, if you struggle with lust, brothers and sisters, then you get rid of your phone, then you cancel your internet, then you throw out your television. You stay away from the places where you might fall. And more importantly, the Lord calls you to strengthen yourself with his word. We read together from James 1. It's in verse 18 of that chapter. After warning us about being tempted by our own sinful desires, then James reminds us that God brought us forth by his word of truth. He brought us into relationship with him by his word. Then he continues in verse 21. He says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." You need to receive with meekness the word of God. God's word is the central means that the Lord uses to protect us from spiritual attack. That's why the word functions so centrally in the passage in Ephesians 6. The only way to stand firm, and that's the calling. The calling is not to go on the offensive against the devil. The calling in Ephesians 6 comes back 4 times. It uses the word stand firm. You stand firm on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the only way to do that is by letting the word have a central place within your heart and your life. And in real life, James says, you can't just be a hearer of the word, but you need to be a doer. If the word tells you to do something, you do it. You put it into practice. And it says you do so, God protects you from temptation. You know, it's often really refreshing to meet new Christians. That's often their practice. They read in the scriptures, it says practice hospitality, and that night they invite someone over for dinner. Or they read in the scripture, it says you're supposed to pray for your brothers and sisters, pray for the other saints. And that evening they organize a prayer meeting where they tell each other about the struggles that they have, and they pray for each other and bring each other before the throne of grace. Well, that's God's intention. As you pray for each other, then the Lord uses that to protect you and to keep you safe. It's when you meditate on the word, when you put it into practice, that the devil is not able to sink his arrows into you. So real life, what it means, brothers and sisters, is that if you're struggling with something, that's why I asked you at the beginning of the sermon just to think about your own life. If you're really struggling with something, you need to apply the word of God to that issue. So let's say you struggle with godless people who use their power to advance their own agendas. We're going to pray just in a moment about the state in which we live. We just passed the voluntary assisted dying bill this past week. From now on, or actually it's going to be implemented in about 18 months, euthanasia is going to be permitted here in West Australia. Well, sometimes you see these things, you read about these things, you can be really distressed about these powerful people who use their abilities in order to promote godless things. And if you're really vexed in your heart, you're really distressed about that, then you need to deal with that. And God teaches you how to do that in his word. You need to open the scriptures. You need to study, what does the word of God say about these powerful people who use their authority to promote godless ends? And so you read through the Psalms, or you read through other places. And the Lord tells you, he says, don't be vexed. Because he says, I will destroy them, but the meek will inherit the earth. Or you struggle against some other addiction, that you open the word, and you see what God teaches you about that. And personally, you apply the scriptures to your heart and mind. You believe what God says, and you apply that to your life. And God uses that to change you and to protect you and to keep you safe and to set you free. And you know what happens if you make that your goal, brothers and sisters? And God rescues you from the spiritual forces of darkness. And he also sends others to assist you in that. He surrounds you with brothers and sisters who can hold you accountable. He places office bearers over you. And he commands us that we are to pray for you, that we are to ask you, ask God on your behalf that he would forgive your sins. And he commands us to hold you accountable, to apply the scriptures to your hearts and lives so that you're able to recognize your sin and to flee from it. And he surrounds you with a whole network of people in the community of the saints so that they can help you in times when you're faced with temptation. You know, that's the way it's supposed to function, brothers and sisters. Oftentimes, the times when we're tempted the greatest is in times when we face pain in our lives. When you're in a lot of pain, it can be really hard to respond in faith. So those are the times when the office bearers will walk alongside of life with you. They'll engage with you and they'll ask you how you're doing. And they'll help you to frame the issue in a biblical way so that the spiritual forces of darkness don't gain power over your life. And it's as you apply the word of God to your heart and life, as you meditate on the scriptures, then sin loses its appeal. Then you see sin for what it is. You begin to hate it. The things that you used to find attractive, you now find disgusting. And the things that used to bore you, you now find most interesting. In the end, the Lord not only draws you to himself and reveals himself to you, he also gives you a profound sense of peace in your heart, that he is your God, and that you are his child, and that no one can ever take that away from you. The devil and his demons may attack you, but Christ will hold on to you through to the end. Amen. Let's sing together now. We're going to sing from hymn 42, the verses 1 through 6. Let's call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we praise and honor you that you are the King seated on the throne in heaven. You have the power. Lord, we honor you that you sent your Son into this world to suffer and to die in our behalf. And Jesus Christ willingly was crucified, and he paid the burden for our sins. We believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We look to him in faith, and we pray that the blood of Jesus would be applied to our account, and that you would see us as those who are righteous and holy in your sight for Christ's sake. We ask, Father, that you wash us clean, that you cleanse us, that you create a new spirit within us, and that you comfort us in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we may no longer doubt our salvation, but that by believing in Jesus Christ, that we may be assured of your love for us. Father, we pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and that you invested all your authority in him, and that Christ rules on the throne to accomplish what you set out to do. We've just sung together from Hebrews 4 that Christ will accomplish his work. We come to you, Lord, in humility, and we pray that you would rescue us from temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Put a hedge around us, Father, and protect us from the flaming arts of the devil. Please grant us that through faith in Christ, that the darts would bounce off the shield, that they don't have the ability to penetrate us any longer. Please work powerfully in our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that you would recreate us in our inner man. Grant, Father, that we are renewed according to your image, that we hate sin, that we flee from it. Lord, this is your great work, and we thank you for doing this in our hearts and lives, and we pray that you would finish what you have started. Dear Lord in heaven, some of us are deep in the trenches. Some of us know the enslaving power of sin. We've powerfully experienced that. We've seen the forces of darkness up close and personal. Lord, it's a horrific thing, and we rely upon you to set us free. We can't do it, but you can. And we trust you to do it for Christ's sake. Lord, some of us are ambling along in life. We're pretty comfortable, and everything seems to be going pretty well. We pray that you would help us to be vigilant, to watch, and to pray that we not fall into temptation. We pray, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we may continue to strengthen ourselves with your word, so that we may walk in faith and obedience before you for the rest of our lives. Help us never to go into cruise control, thinking that we're safe, and that nothing's going to happen to us any longer, but help us to always be on guard, to watch and pray as you command us. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you give us in the struggle against sin. Thank you not only that you've sent your Son and that you send your Holy Spirit into our hearts, but we thank you profoundly for the gift of your word. Help us to study it. Help us to use it to protect ourselves against the devil's onslaughts. Thank you also for the communion of the saints. Thank you that you surround us with many godly people and that they can assist us in our walk of faith. Thank you, Lord, for all the love that we experience through your people. We know that it's your love for us, and that love draws us to you. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the gift of the office bearers that you set over us. Thank you for the deacons who help us in our time of need, that they assist us, and that through their care and through their love, that the devil is not able to further attack us and lead us astray. And we thank you also for the elders, that they have oversight over our lives, that they use your word to correct us and to guide us and to lead us close to you. Please bless both elders and deacons that they may faithfully do their task and give us humility that we are willing to accept the implanted word which can save our souls. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that as a congregation we may be protected from spiritual attack. Please put a hedge around us and help us grow in faith and in service before you. Lord, we also just heard that this past week, our state government passed laws allowing for euthanasia. Lord, this is a horrific development, and we're deeply saddened that this has happened. We bring it before your throne of grace, Lord, and we pray that you would still bring these plans to nothing. We ask, Father, that you protect us from allowing ourselves to kill others or to kill ourselves. We understand that life is a gift of your hand. And we understand that life is sacred and that you are the only one who has the authority when a person's life ends. Lord, give us the humility to accept that and protect us from the evil that will come through this legislation. We pray, Lord, that you would please bring to nothing the plans of those who wish to use this. Lord, we ask that you would change the hearts and minds of the people of our nation so that they recognize the evil of it and that we may be protected from that. We also pray that you would also act in justice. Grant, Lord, that the devil and his demons, as they seek to enslave people, that also wicked people who align themselves with the spiritual forces of darkness, that they experience your wrath, and that they may then understand the evil of what they do. Please set people free from sin and bring us to you. Dear Father in heaven, we also come before you this afternoon, and we pray that you would help us in assisting others. Please help us, Lord, especially in the care of the elderly. I want to bring before you this afternoon the parents of our brother Chris Hitting. I want to ask, Lord, for a blessing over his father. We're saddened that he's no longer able to serve as the CEO of Fairhaven. And at the same time, Lord, we're grateful for our brother that he's able to make this decision. We pray that you bless the decision, that you look after him and give him restored health, and grant that he can also be a good blessing for his wife. And please be near to her as well. Please comfort her and grant her the health, restored health as well. Please also be with this family, Lord, during this time, that you would protect them with your Holy Spirit and that you give them the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please also be with our brother Chris as he supports his parents in these things. Dear Father, we also pray for the elderly people at Fairhaven. We ask that you would surround them with your love, that you allow us and enable us and give us the desire to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Please grant that we may love our parents, our grandparents, the elderly of our church, and that we are able to show that the way that we care for them in their old age. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful that we can bring all these things before your throne of grace. We also look forward in a moment to hearing about the work that you're doing in South Africa in helping those people who are affected by AIDS, by the HIV virus. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time that we have together, and we pray that we may be encouraged to understand the beautiful work that you're doing, that we also can bring these people before your throne of grace. Please hear us, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. The collections this afternoon are for the mission work in PNG, and after that we're going to sing together from hymn 53, the verses 1 through 4. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.